the whole idea of by the way, okay, we settled this already, that Passover is about honoring Jesus Christ's death. So when we take the unleavened bread during Passover, it is not about the life of Jesus Christ being put in. So when he talks about, I am the bread of life, that doesn't have to do with Passover. That has more, it has to do with unleavened bread, which is now. We're putting his life in now. We are honoring his death until he comes. That's what Passover is about. But then you go through that next night, you go through that whole Passover day, and you go to that next night, and now we're going to be vigilant to move forward. So here's what happens. Easter weekend's a good weekend to talk about this. You got Christmas and Easter. There's your two fill the seats days, right? Well, Passover and Atonement are kind of fill the seats days too. You know, you got to do those. You got to go to services on those. Why? What's the point? You know, the idea is to change and be with God all the time. Be with God all the time. And he said he's the light of the world. Christ said, I'm the light of the world. We're to put the unleavened Christ into us. But here, think about it. What would putting the Creator and the Savior in his humble, selfless attitude into us look like? How is there any place that we can go in the Bible to find out what it would look like? Yeah. And it's actually all kind of put together in a place we wouldn't normally look. So today we're going to see what the humble servant of God looks like to God. And we are going to see that in something called the servant's song. There's your title, the servant's song. It starts in Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42. To become like Christ, we must come to see how God sees Christ. Not how religion sees him, not how teachers see him, not how commentaries see him. How does God see Christ? Because we're putting in this person and we're to be like him. Obviously, we can't originate that. We can't make ourselves be good. But we have to be able to recognize it and not be distracted by things that are not like this. I asked a very fine sculptor how he was able to make such incredibly accurate, anatomically accurate animal sculptures. And he said, I start with a piece of granite. Like if I want to make an elephant, I start with a piece of granite. And I just carve away everything that doesn't look like an elephant. Let's carve away everything that doesn't look like this. Isaiah 42. Verse 1, is he going to read the Bible to me? Yep. Isaiah 42, verse 1. Behold, my servant. So this is the Father speaking about the person we're putting in. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. Whoa. I put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. That's an interesting, there's a sermon in that alone. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail, nor be discouraged. Yeah, but I didn't get it done. Nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law. Thus says the God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out. By the way, in case you wonder, who was he talking about? The Father created all things through Jesus Christ. So that's what's being spoken of here. who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it, and spirit to those who walk on it. That's who's talking here. I, the Lord, have called you, speaking to this person, this servant, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you, notice it's capital Y's, so we know this is speaking of God here. I will keep you and give you, capital Y, as a covenant to the people. Jesus Christ is the new covenant. Jesus Christ is. Not something written on a piece of paper. He is. As a light to the Gentiles. To open blind eyes. To bring out prisoners from the prison. Those who sit in darkness from the prison house. Now please, can we just be frank a moment and say that's us? We have been in the prison house. We have had blind eyes. And we do that periodically anyway. It isn't completely over, or we wouldn't be breathing anymore. We have a tendency to do this. And I was just thinking about an interesting phrase today. See if this doesn't make sense to you. You know, like people joke about the phrase military intelligence. They say that's an oxymoron. There's no such thing as military intelligence. For those who have been in the military, there's no such thing. How about willful ignorance? What do you think about that? Is that possible? Willful ignorance? Because if you're ignorant, how are you deciding to be ignorant? There's no such thing as willful ignorance. It's just ignorance. It's just ignorance. It's blindness. If you're blind, you didn't make yourself blind. But you can allow yourself to be blind. I can allow myself to be blind. So we are to let this mind be in you, which was in Jesus Christ. Not there. It's not in front of you there. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Which is an interesting phrase in itself. Let the mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, tells you there's a mind in addition to Christ Jesus that was in him. In case you want to know where that is, it's Philippians 2:5. Okay? We're going to turn there. Now, back then, let's go over to Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49 is still part of the servant song. Isaiah 49. The Messiah was expected. The new covenant. They knew there was a new covenant, a new agreement with God that was expected. And part of that expectation about this Messiah and the new covenant is because of scriptures like we're going to see right here. Isaiah 49. And coastlands means those people that aren't in Israel. Okay? Listen, O coastlands. Verse 49, chapter 49, verse 1. Isaiah 49, 1. Listen, O coastlands, to me. Capital M. Listen to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb. From the matrix of my mother, he has made mention of my name. So now what's happening here is there's this person speaking to mankind in Isaiah, saying there's a person who's been called from the womb. By the way, that's happened more than once. But he's going to explain to mankind why they're here. Verse 2. And he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he has hidden me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver he has hidden me. Verse 3. And he said to me, you are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then verse 4. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord and my work is with my God. So it's another way of putting the same thing Jesus Christ said to the young man. Why do you call me good? My life is basically just flesh. It's temporal. It doesn't come to anything. It's like the grass. Verse 5. And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, capital S, his servant, to bring Jacob back to him so that Israel is gathered to him, for I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord. Human beings aren't referred to that way. And my God shall be my strength. Isn't that interesting? Jesus Christ gave up control. lowered himself and gave up control over his life. A person who had been God. And we're putting that person into us. Verse 6. Indeed, he says, it's too small a thing. Is it too small a thing? It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you a light to the Gentiles that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, the Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nations abhor, to the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes shall worship also, because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you. And thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time, by the way, he read this in 2 Corinthians 6, he read this in the temple. In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you, and I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people to restore the earth, to cause them to inherit the desolate heritages, that you may say to the prisoners, go forth. To those who are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed along the roads, and their pastures shall be on the desolate heights. This is astounding information. This is a person who's going to affect mankind, change them. And then, in the servant's song, the servant speaks of what it's like to be a human servant of God. Now that's over here in Isaiah 50. Isaiah 50 in verse 4. He is going to tell us what it's like to be a servant, a human servant of God. Okay? Isaiah 50 verse 4. Isaiah 50 verse 4. The Lord has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak. Jesus Christ had to have somebody tell him how to speak. What does it say? A word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. By the way, do you pray in the morning? Or are you too busy? Because God wakes you up. What's it say? The Lord has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me, therefore I will not be disgraced. Isn't that interesting? Therefore I will have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. Consider, if you've ever wondered what was his expression like as he was carrying the cross, as he was being beaten, as he was being spit on and jeered at on the cross. His face was like flint, unexpressive. It says so. My face will be like flint, just unexpressive. Not happy, not sad, not angry, not joyous, nothing. Just unexpressive. Verse 8, he is near who justifies me, who will contend with me. Let us stand together, who is my adversary. Let him come near me. Verse 9, surely the Lord God will help me. Who is he who will condemn me? Indeed, they will all grow old like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Of course it's not possible to condemn Jesus Christ. Of course not. Isaiah 61. This is him still speaking here in Isaiah 61. Unless you want me to read all the chapters, and we've got to be here all afternoon, got nowhere to go, right? Isaiah 61 verse 1. Isaiah 61, 1. This is him still speaking now of what it's like to be a human servant of God. And by the way, it's worthwhile knowing, he said this hundreds of years before he did it. He knew what was coming. Obviously, he knew what was coming from the beginning. Isaiah 61, verse 1. Isaiah 61, 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings. And of course, this is clearly what he read in the temple as well. Because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. By the way, stop reading right there. When he quoted this. He stopped reading right there. He didn't read anymore. But this is what else it says. And the day of vengeance of our God, to console those who mourn in Zion, or basically in the church. So we've seen a little bit about how God speaks about his son, how he sees him. We've seen a little bit about how the servant of God, who also was his son, is his son, sees himself. And by the way, in case you haven't thought of it, the relationship between what is now, who is now the Father, and who is now the Son, has obviously forever changed. They weren't father and son before. One is subservient to the other. In case it hadn't occurred to you, that's how far he went for you and me. So now, how will God allow mankind to see the servant of God? We've seen how God looks at him. We've seen how he looks at himself. Now, how will God allow mankind to see him? Okay, Isaiah 52, go back. Isaiah 52. And this is speaking in the future tense here, okay? Future tense. Future tense to Isaiah 52. Well, to us as well. Isaiah 52, verse, let's go down here to verse 13. Verse 13. Now this is the person we now know as the Father speaking about the Son as to how humanity is going to see him. Isaiah 52, 13, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than any than the sons of men, so shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, for what had not been told then that they shall see, and what they had not heard they shall consider. Obviously, you just can't convince some people, is what he's saying. But the time's coming when they'll get it. Now we go to the past tense of what God's going to let people see. This is Isaiah 53, verse 1. Isaiah 53, 1. Who has believed our report? This is the past tense. To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and root out of dry ground, and he has no former comeliness that when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. Now, we understand this to be basically a description of what Jesus Christ looked like. He's despised, rejected by men, a man, capital M, of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we didn't esteem him. So if we were there, this is how we would have treated him. By the way, have you thought about the fact that if you were to turn on CNN or Fox today and they explained that there had been this person who said he was God crucified by a government somewhere in the Middle East, would it be more real to you? Think about it. It happened. Just because it's 2,000 years ago doesn't make it less real. Verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and we esteemed him stricken. In other words, we beat him up, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And by the way, that's another whole subject about what is he actually healing us of. Well, one of the reasons that we can be sick or need healing physically is us. We've done things, and our lineage has done things, and society has done things. And one of the things that we have to consider is, are we doing things to ourselves for some reason we aren't aware of? I'm fat. Why am I eating too much? Well, I don't know. Yeah. Some reason I'm unaware of. So what God has to do is heal us of that hurt, that harm that we Don't know why we have it. And sometimes it's an emotional thing he heals us of, and it's based on this beating, as well as the sacrifice of his life. Verse 6, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Ooh. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and the sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Said it again. He was taken from prison and from judgment, no judgment, taken from that. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living, for the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Amazing. This person. Yet it pleased the Lord, or it is in the plan of the Lord, to bruise him or beat him, allow him to be beaten. He was put to grief. And by the way, the Father suffered right with him. I think the Father and Jesus Christ suffer with us in our afflictions. I actually think they can feel our pain. So, well, you know, why doesn't he heal me? Well, he's feeling our pain. There must be a reason. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And we all just saw that he wasn't going to see his generations. Not as a human, no. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him with him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death. Pick up your cross and follow after me, he said. Pour out your soul to death. Do I have to be crucified? If God wills it, because we give up control to God. Because he poured out his soul to death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Wow. Well, what is this all about? Why does God act like this? Why is he acting like this in relationship to people? Well, it's the people who are acting like this in relationship to God. They're the ones who are destructive, not God. Let's look at this a minute. By the way, I wondered what it was, because we can see our teachers in the class. We can see them on the screen. And Dr. Frank Dunkel had this funny-looking thing, a stuffed thing, up on the bookshelf behind him. I didn't want to say anything. I thought one of his kids left it up there, and he didn't know it's up there. But the camera could see it. It was up, way up here, up above, the stuffed thing. Come to find out, he put it there. Let me show you why. Isaiah 49, the stuffed thing. You'll find out what it is in a second. Dr. Frank Dunkel makes the point, and you may not forget it now when you find this out. Isaiah 49, verse 14. Isaiah 49, 14, he's speaking to the church here, right? God shows that his servant is going to have the attitude of a mother for a child, even a rebellious child. His servant's going to have the attitude of a mother for a child. Isaiah 49, 14. But Zion, the church, said, the Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. And of course, none of us ever feel that. Of course, it's nonsense. God will never leave us. Okay. Verse 15. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. Y-E-T-I, yet I, Yeti. He had a stuffed doll of an abominable snowman, a Yeti, up on the shelf because he wants the students to remember, Yeti will not forget you. Yet I will not forget you when they're leading us to the slaughter when they're putting us in prison, when the world is hating us, when the world can't understand us, when the world makes fun or gives us a hard time, or we lose a job, or our relatives leave us, or people in the church turn on us for following God's law, the bottom line to it is, I will never leave you. The Yeti. Kind of silly. But you know, it's an interesting concept. So he puts it up on the shelf so we remember, I will never leave you. And he won't. He isn't going to leave us alone. Surely I will not forget you, he said. Now the rulers of the earth, in the midst of all the destruction God's going to bring or allow, the rulers of the earth are going to do this funny thing. Since he won't forget us, we're in Isaiah 49 now. Let's go down to verse 23. Isaiah 49, 23. This is speaking, obviously, of the future. Kings, Isaiah 49, 23, kings shall be your foster fathers, and their queens your nursing mothers. They shall bow down to you with their faces to the earth and lick up the dust of your feet, and then you will know I am the Eternal, the Lord. They shall not be ashamed who wait for me. So what God's doing is he's saying, listen, you're going to harm yourselves, you people, but I care for you, and my servant will care for you like a nursing mother. And ultimately, the kings of the earth will learn that. Okay, so actually, that was point one, that whole thing. There is unheard of sacrificing while caring for you. And us, all. And that is the point of God's approach to sin. He is completely unable to be understood in how much sacrificing he will give while he's caring. And sometimes punishing at the same time. He hates punishing us, obviously, but it's necessary so that we can have life. So there you are. That's the first point. And we just looked at the servant song. Now this servant who is coming has to become the light of the world. He said he was the light of the world, and the servant is the light of the world. But he's more than that. Let's see it. John 8. You may already know where we're going with this. John 8. John 8, and then verse 12. And, you know, he said things about himself that if you said about yourself, you'd be in trouble with at least religious leaders. And, of course, in a religious environment, you could, you know, suffer death, because this is not the kind of thing you say to religious leaders who think you better not be blaspheming God. John 8, verse 12. John 8, verse 12. And Jesus, in John 8, 12, Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. There is an energy about this eternal kind of life that's different from our life, which is really not life at all, that he imparts to us as we take him in. We're replacing the leavening with unleavening, until obviously there's a brand new creature made. But as they say in the overnight commercial, but there's more. Matthew 5. Go back to Matthew 5. He's the light of the world, but there's more. Matthew 5. And then verse 14. Speaking to the disciples, Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Now, why would humans be the light of the world? See, we're crossing over a line now. Well, wait a minute. He was human. God the Father was in him. He said, the Spirit of God is on me. And that person, Jesus Christ, is in you if you give up control to him and follow him and seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You say, well, am I going to go live in a cave somewhere because I don't have the ability to constantly concentrate on Jesus Christ and his teaching? Really? We're told to pray always. We're told to be in his presence at all times. We're told to meditate on his law all the day. Well, that's not possible. Sure it is. We're in his presence. You're in Satan's presence, aren't you? We're willing to listen to him. We are slaves to whom we obey, either Satan or God. This is just new stuff. This is just new. We just walked out into the desert now. Did you bring us out here to kill us? I think that's what happened. Now let's go back to Philippians 2. We were there. Let's go back. Philippians 2. Because there's just a piece of this we need to see. Philippians 2. You might find that we go to Philippians 2 a couple times. Philippians 2. He's the light of the world. You are the light of the world. Philippians 2, the light of the world is what? What's it like? What's it like? What's it like to see a servant of God? The servant. What's it like to see him? Well, this is what he's like. Philippians 2, verse 5. I'm in Colossians. That won't help you. I suppose it's interesting, but nonetheless. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, meaning the Father. Let this mind, which was in you, which be in you, which was in Jesus Christ. Verse 6, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. This is a person who was equal with God. This is a being who was eternal, all-powerful. And he is now subservient to who is now the Father. They changed the relationship. And he did that for you and me. Can you do that? Can you change your relationship to the Father for the rest of humanity? Can you be the servant of God? Verse 7, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. Meaning, here's what he did. He gave up his glory. He did not give up his divinity. He was still divine as a human being. But he gave up his glory. He said so. May I have my glory that I had with you from before the world was. Remember that in the prayer in Gethsemane? Okay, look. He gave up his glory. He gave it up, so he was of no reputation, but he still was divine. And he obeyed even to the death of the cross. Now here's something that's important. What does it mean? What does it have to do with our understanding of Christ and the servant of, as a servant of God, that this mind that was in him, what did it do? This mind that was in him, what did it do? That mind obeyed even to the death of the cross. Now, this is a mind of the Father that he was responding to. Yes? Can we follow this? It's the mind of the Father. It is not, because Jesus Christ said, I am not good. Do not call me good. Why do you call me good? He put it that way. So it's the mind of the Father he's responding to that caused him, allowed him, taught him, motivated him even to the death of the cross. Which, isn't death on the cross, isn't the punishment of the cross a distraction so that you wouldn't follow God? Let me out of here. Did Christ say anything like that? If it be possible, can you let this cup pass from me? And he asked three times. There was an attempt to distract him. But he wouldn't be distracted, because what else did he say? Nevertheless, your will be done. See, he couldn't be distracted. He could sin, but he didn't. Nevertheless, your will be done. What does that mean? He wasn't in control of his life. But that's irresponsible, though. I have to be in... Really? That's human reasoning. God's in control of our lives. That's what we said at baptism. You died under the water. You came up a new creature. Oy, 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 is that what I meant? Yes, that's what you meant. This is the commitment. This isn't some I put in my time and then they let me into the kingdom thing. He sacrificed his life for those who did not appreciate him. And this is important. Turn back to Matthew 10. Remember we said when he repeats things, he wants us to hear him? Matthew 10. Now, we're not going to read every verse that says this. I'm just going to tell you where they are. You can write them down if you want. Matthew, I think you want to know. What is he saying? Matthew 10 and verse 38. Matthew 10, verse 38. I'm going to tell you where else this is in the Bible. Matthew 10, 38. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And if I am not willing to let him have my life, give up my control over my life, my understanding, my wisdom, my experience, my knowledge, my talents, my me, I, give it up. If I'm not willing to do that, I'm not worthy of him. Well, how can I be worthy of him? I can only be made worthy of him, and you can only be made worthy of him by taking in the servant. Where else is this? It is repeated, huh? Yes, it is. It's in Matthew 16:24. It's in the same book again. Matthew 16:24. Where else is it? Is it anywhere else? Yes, it is. It's in Mark 10:21. So it's in Matthew 10:38, Matthew 16:24, Mark 8:34. Is that it? Nope. It's in Mark 10:21. It's Mark 10:21. Oh, okay, we're done. No, we're not. Luke 9:23. It's in Luke 9:23. I'll give you the list. Matthew 10:38. Matthew 16:24. Mark 8:34. Mark 10:21. And Luke 9:23. Is he trying to tell me something? Let's turn back again to Philippians 2. We're not going to go over the same verse again, but Philippians 2 now. Because there's something in here that could mean, well, it could be misunderstood, and sound like we're earning salvation. And maybe in the context of what we've been talking about so far, it won't seem like we're earning salvation. Okay, because we can't. Okay, Philippians 2, and now we're going to go to verse 12. This is after we've looked at how Christ gave himself up, his eternal glory. He became a human being, and then he gave that up. Philippians 2, 12. Philippians 2, 12. This is, of course, Paul writing to the church at Philippi. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. You've been obeying. Now I'm going away now. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So the context basically is, look, I'm going away, you have to keep working at this. Not, you know, you can work out your salvation. Okay, but let's keep going. For it is God who works in us, in you both, to will and to do good for his good pleasure. The point is, God is actually creating good in you. It isn't our good, it's God doing it, just like it was, what? In Christ. It is God who works in you to will and to do for his good pleasure. Well, but I, no, stop. I, nothing. There's no I good in here. Paul said so. There's no good in my flesh. Verse 14. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. Well, I have a problem with that. Okay. That's a joke, okay? Don't murmur or dispute. Well, I have a problem. No, don't do that. Don't do that. Verse 15, that you may become blameless, you, blameless, and harmless, You aren't going to hurt anybody or be blamed for anything. What? Children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine. And there it is again, as lights in the world. What's he saying? Work hard. All the time. Don't stop. Work hard at having God in you. God's in you. You just have to work hard at it with him. That's what he's saying. Become like Christ. Because you work diligently and continually and humbly to allow Christ, with his self-sacrificing, unassuming, humble, life-giving approach, to influence and motivate and guide you. And I don't like it, because I want to be vain, and I want to be in charge, and I'm going to take my life back, and I'm going to go back there, even though I'm in prison in Egypt, I'm going back there, because it's familiar to me. That I get. The desert I don't like. See? We aren't going to like it out here. But this is where life is. And God's right there, guiding us the whole time, if we'll listen. So when we eat unleavened bread during this, and every day, by the way, when we eat unleavened bread every day during the 7 days, we're saying, I'm continually working hard to have Christ in me and listening to him. So our second point is that the servant was to become a light of the world and more. With you. Could the servant's song be about more than Jesus Christ? Well, now there's a question. We just went through the servant's song. Is it about more than Jesus Christ? Well, he's in people. He was people. Okay, then the third thing, and this would be the last point, the last section. With God, death happens, but out of death comes life. And science can't explain that. That creation came out of nothing, that life came out of nothing. Oh, that's not possible. We just don't understand it yet. Look, we are to go on as Christ in us goes on from his death into life. This is a miraculous, God-given thing. We're to move forward into life. Okay. What's he talking about? Well, we're in Philippians, so let's go to Philippians 2:9. Remember, he lowered himself, and then he obeyed even to the death of the cross. Philippians 2, verse 9, what happened after that? Philippians 2:9, therefore, meaning based on everything that happened before this, therefore God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, meaning the dead ones, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's how being a servant and giving up your life works. It works like that. This is what happens. You know, it results in being exalted. He who abases himself will be exalted. Oh, yeah, I've heard that. And the plan here is that we are to end death with Jesus Christ. The eternal beings that will be with Jesus Christ are in the process of learning how to end death by having him in us, and we'll be with him as death is ended. They will have been given eternal life, and they will teach people how to not be dead. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Out of death, God brings eternal life. God plans to make us as Christ is, because we have become as he is, a servant. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. 1 Corinthians 15, 45. And so it's written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. And the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward, the spiritual. Oh. So we're going to be like him. I see. All right. Well, we know what it's like to bear the image of the man of dust. We get that. And the fact of bearing the image of Jesus Christ is just as certain. As you live and breathe, don't give up. Keep working at this hard, and you'll bear the image of Jesus Christ. Philippians 3. Philippians 3. Where are we here? Oh, here we go. Now, Philippians 3 discusses the stuff that the world doesn't want to hear. In fact, they crucified him for saying things like this. Philippians 3, verse 20. Philippians 3, 20. Philippians 3, verse 20. For our... Where am I here? I'm in the wrong... Am I? No. Okay, well... For our citizenship? Yeah, okay. For our citizenship is in heaven, meaning our existence, our official value is in heaven. From which we also eagerly wait for the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our body, lowly body, and that it may be conformed to his glorious body. So he is doing that in us now. We're in the process of being conformed to that glorious body according to the working by which he is able to even to subdue all things to himself. So he can stop us from sinning if we'll just let him. And he will bring life out of death. What are we? How are we supposed to look at life now? Well, not like it was. Let's turn over to Romans 8. This is a set of priorities here. Romans 8. There's a set of priorities in Romans 8 that explain something about how our mindset should be now with the living Christ in us. The living Christ in us now, the unleavened Christ that we spiritually are allowing in to our heart to clean it, to transform us into a new way of thinking, being, acting. Not by our strength or by our might, but by the Lord of hosts. A new set of priorities now for eternity. It's going to go on forever. Once we establish these priorities in our lives, it's never going to stop. Romans 8, I'm going to go back here a page. Romans 8, verse 10. Romans 8, 10. This is the new priority list. Romans 8, 10. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead. Pick up your cross and follow after me. Just consider it gone. Because of sin, the body's dead. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. This isn't about our talents or our experience or our obedience. This is about the Spirit giving life. We have to give up our control of our stuff, including our religious stuff. Follow God. Huh? Give up control of our religion? Yes. Give up our ideas about how religion works. Give up our stuff and follow God. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, because Christ was raised up by the Father, who resurrected Christ, the Father. And if his Spirit dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit that dwells in you. He will do that. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh. We don't owe anything to this pull of the flesh against God to live according to the flesh. For if we live according to the flesh, we'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your body, you'll live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you didn't receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And by the way, we'll prove it to you, the word adoption is wrong. It's wrong. It's the spirit of birth. You'll see that in a second. We have the spirit of birth. You're not being adopted. That's where, you know, you go from the home to somebody's house. And, you know, you weren't born of my family, but I'm going to bring you in. No, it is not that. It is being born a new creature. We'll see that. You did not receive the spirit of birth again to fear, but receive the spirit of birth by whom we cry out, Dad, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, and heirs with God, and joint heirs with Christ, and if indeed we suffer, meaning the world and Satan and ourselves are going to try to distract us from God, that's suffering. That's what that is. It's suffering. Pain and hurt and loss and fear and vanity. It's suffering. Give it up for God. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. He suffered and he put up with it. Satan kept trying to distract him, and he'd just answer him with God's mind. So we have to sacrifice our personal priorities. And we hold them all so dear. And cause our person to die spiritually and allow a new life of selfless, life-giving servanthood. So these are the three things we covered. Number one, such unheard of sacrificing while caring. Sacrificing in great pain and loss and fear and damage of our vanity. Sacrificing, unheard of sacrificing while caring is the point of God's approach to sin. We are to approach sin as an enemy and its death along with it. And give up our idea of how great we are, or our knowledge, or our experience, or our talents. So that's the first thing. Such unheard of sacrificing while caring is the point of God's approach to sin. The second thing is that the servant was to become the light of the world, along with us. He was to become the light of the world by God in him, along with us, with Christ in us. And then lastly, we are to go on as Christ in us goes on from his death into life. We're to go on from death as Christ in us goes on from his death into life. And we're not supposed to stay dead. We're to be made new. I'm looking at when to tell you this. You know, I'll just save it to the very end here. We got one other thing to go over, and I'll just save it to the end. This thing about being born or not, being adopted or born. Let's save that. Let's go here to being made alive as a new creature. Not stopping, moving forward, and putting in the unleavened Christ. This is Colossians 3. Because we all know our decades in the church, or our, you know, hours and hundreds of hours and thousands of hours of studying and learning and amassing God's truth and having the miracle of understanding given to us. Obviously, God's interacting with us and we understand what's actually happening. So obviously, we must be doing what God wants, and that's all just made up. We've been given the miracle of understanding so we can change. It isn't about understanding anything. It's about being able to change because we're understanding. God's called us. That's how he calls us. He gives us understanding. Now what are we supposed to do? Understand some more. No. Change. That's what unleavened bread's about. That's what Passover's about. Coming out of this world. Get out of prison. Go forward and work at it. It isn't easy walking through the desert. We are to be made alive as a new creature. Colossians 3. In verse 1, Colossians 3, 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? In other words, how long are you going to do this? Or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters in commendation from you? This is Paul speaking to Colossae. You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. He's saying the credit of what you have done with Christ in you is his credit, his value. Verse 3, you are manifestly an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with the ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone. Oh, I'm in the wrong book. Although, that's not bad stuff. That's not bad. Hey, let me go through. No, I don't. Although I like that. Okay. That is Paul talking, by the way. That was in Corinthians. Sorry. Okay. What's the matter with that guy? Well, not enough unleavened bread. Okay. So Colossians 3:1. Here we go. Try it again. Have I lost it? You're all saying to yourself, he doesn't make mistakes. He never does. Yeah, right. Colossians 1:3:1. If then you were raised with Christ. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Therefore, when you were baptized, you go through that process of saying, I need change. I need to repent. I need to become like God. You said that before baptism, and then after baptism, now it's up to God. No, I needed help. So you said at the beginning. Okay, that help means our condition, the part we have to be involved in, is give up control. Verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. We can't comprehend anything that's worthwhile. For you died, your life is hidden in Christ, with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members, which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. All of that, again, see, what's it saying? That's all idolatry. That's distraction from God being first. That's all just excuses to not listen to God first. Verse 6, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. You want to be part of that? Do I? Verse 7, in which you also once walked when you lived in them. Verse 8, but now you must also put off all these. You mean there's more? Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Don't lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Does the new person look like Christ? Does he act like Christ? Is he Christ-like? Is he the way Christ was? Probably not. That's a developing process. And then over time, the light of the world is shining in that person. That person who is actually trusting God to run his life instead of the other way around. You know, God really kind of owes me to let him, to tell him what to do. Mr. Armstrong used to talk like that. People go, Mr. Armstrong, do you know what they're doing out there in, let me name a place, Kansas City? And he'd say, not really, but have you told Christ about it? He knows what's going on. He doesn't need us to tell him what to do. Verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, uncircumcised or circumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all, in all. He isn't going to hold back. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. Sounds kind of like feminine qualities here. Is God a guy? Well, why is he being tender and mercy and kindness and humbleness of mind and meekness and long-suffering? Kind of woman-like. Yep. Mm-hmm. The Bible refers to him as a male pronoun, but when you think about it a minute, what happens when people are married? They become one. As if they're half. Kind of. Verse 13, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Verse 14, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Now, there's an interesting subject entirely. The put on love, which is the bond of perfection. People are actually bound to each other perfectly because of God's love. And if they're not, God's love isn't there. Verse 15, and let the peace of God rule. Give up control. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in the word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You have an eternal future if you just, and if I just, will stop it. We want to be alive so much. We want to hold on to our life. We want to stay there in Egypt or go back to Egypt so much that we will be distracted, allow distraction to take us away. And have you ever seen anyone be taken away? Of course you have. Have you seen yourself taken away? Of course you have. But will you, can you, is it possible for you to be born into the family of God? Romans 8. And we'll finish here. Romans 8. And because the sermonette went long, I have to talk to that guy. That's why we're over. All right, Romans 8. This is about being born or begotten. Which is it? All right, Romans 8, verse 29. Romans 8, 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's who the servants of God, the servants' song, are to be about, is to be about. Many brethren conform to the image of God, born into the kingdom. Let's have a happy family.